Every day, we rise, challenging ourselves to work for what we believe in. At U.S. Border Patrol, protecting our borders is more than a job. It's a calling. Agents answer the call, working together to keep our country and communities safe. If you are ready for a new mission, join U.S. Border Patrol and go beyond. Learn more at cbp.gov/careers.
Okay, round two. Name something that's not boring.
A laundry? Ooh, a book club. Computer solitaire, huh?
Ah, oh, sorry. We were looking for Chumba Casino. That's right. Chumbacasino.com has over 100 casino-style games. Join today and play for free for your chance to redeem some serious prizes. Chumbacasino.com. No purchase necessary. Void where prohibited by law. 18 plus. Terms and conditions apply. See website for details.
Thanks for listening to the Legacy Church Podcast. We hope that this message is an encouragement and blessing to your life. Follow us on social media at Legacy Church GA or visit lcga.info to learn more.
We are wrapping up a series today called Where is God When? And we're wrapping this series up with the question that I think is a question we all ask. I think this is a question that really, you know, is maybe it's the question that we would ask if we could ask God one question. You know, I was doing some research and, you know, there was lots of surveys that I found where, you know, there was this Reddit thread where they asked, you know, if you could ask God one question, what would it be? And many of the responses were this question. And it's, where is God when I'm suffering? Where is God when I am suffering? And we're wrapping up the series with this question, but maybe we should have kicked off the series with this question, because this question has been called the reason for atheism, meaning that this is a question that people wrestle with, and it leads them to sort of reject God. And maybe you know someone like that who had an experienced trauma, loss, death of a loved one, job loss, personal struggle, or whatever it might be, and it led them to reject God, to say something like, well, if God were so good, if God were so loving, if God were so kind, you know, then why would he allow this to happen? And this, fill in the blank, could be a personal tragedy, it could be a national tragedy, it could be a natural disaster that occurs where hundreds of lives are taken, in which we go, well, why would God allow that to happen? Or maybe you know someone who has just suddenly become sick, and maybe it's a terminal illness, and we ask, you know, why would God allow suffering? If God is so good, then why would a good God allow suffering to happen? Why would he allow this kind of suffering? Or why would he allow this kind of suffering to this person who I know personally, who is such a good person? I mean, they are kind and loving, and then they've just come down with this sudden illness. And why would God allow this? I wrestle with that too. I just want you to know, there are many times that I learn about some sort of suffering that someone goes through, and I ask the same question, why God? Why now? Why them? And I think we can all identify with, at some point, we wrestle with that question of why does God allow suffering? And where is God when I'm suffering? Because when we ask this question, it sort of indicates that we believe that God is maybe not paying attention, or he doesn't really care, or he's not even actively involved in this world. Maybe he's distant. Maybe God is just, we believe, well, God must have just created everything and just left us to our own, left us to our own will, our own desires, and where is God now? But human suffering is inevitable. Human suffering is inevitable. It's a part of life because life is broken. And the first thing I would say is that human suffering is a part of life, is because it's a part of life because life is broken, and life is broken because our world is broken. And all the way back to the very first chapter in the book of Genesis, we can see the reason for suffering. God created this world, and this world was perfect and whole and complete. And God created everything, and he sort of took a step back and saw all that he created and said that it was good and it was pleasing to him. And then he said, well, it's something that's not good. And he created man and woman together, and everything was good. And he put them in this place of wholeness and completeness in the garden. And then we decided we would take it from there. And sin and brokenness entered the picture in the garden. When man chose to replace God with themselves. When man decided to put themselves on the throne instead of God. When man decided to rule their own life instead of having God rule their life. And then brokenness entered the picture, and we've been dealing with that ever since. Now, God is not going to just leave that be. I mean, that the story of creation and humanity is one of creation, perfection, wholeness, and then there's brokenness, and then there's redemption. And ultimately, redemption comes in the person of Jesus Christ. And God's plan of redemption, Jesus is the center of that plan, in which we're living in the tension now of living in the midst of brokenness, knowing that brokenness will not be here forever. That is the tension of the Christ follower, that we live in the midst of brokenness, we experience it now, we experience the suffering, but that suffering is not going to have the final say. And that one day, Jesus will return and restore all of humanity, all individuals and all of creation. But until that day, we suffer. Dan Allender says this, to be human is to suffer insults and injuries, failures of love and episodes of disconnect. To be human is to suffer trauma, both great and small. And he says this in his book, Redeeming Heartache. He says, you know, trauma can be small things, from having someone insult you at work to large things like having a sudden death in your family, a sudden unexpected tragic loss. He said they're both trauma, even though one we might term as small and one we might term as great. Still, they're both trauma, that we experience trauma in little small ways and also great big ways. But there's this idea in psychology of motivated inference. That we basically, motivated inference is this effort that we have to deny the reality of suffering. See, I think as a culture in general, we don't suffer well. We don't like to suffer. I mean, not that we're to invite it into our lives and say, woo, suffering, yes, it's finally here. Been waiting on it forever. Let's go. But motivated inference is when you and I pretend that suffering doesn't exist in our life. We deny it. And we avoid the heartache, and we avoid the pain, and we avoid the reality of suffering because we're just averse to that. And so we do all sorts of things, don't we, to avoid suffering. You know, it goes from the time a child is suffering at the dinner table, eating all of their dinner. Now, I'm in this stage. I have young kids, you know, two boys. And I feel like this is a form of suffering where I'm suffering through trying to get them to eat their meal. And what happens? I mean, if you have older kids, you know, you go through this fight of like, you know, you got to eat your dinner and oh, I want dessert, or oh, I want candy, or I want this or that. No, you can't have, you know, candy or whatever it is until you what? Eat your dinner. And it's back and forth. And I feel like I'm the one who's suffering. Okay? And maybe you haven't experienced, so like, why do I have to go through this? Why do I have to endure this? But we avoid all types of suffering. And we don't like to suffer as a culture, as Americans. It's not glamorous, right? It's not, you know, it's not the headline. We're all about success and status and fame and just, you know, being recognized. And we have our life on, especially with social media. Social media has destroyed any sense of the reality of suffering. We even try to make suffering look glamorous. Like, I have seen people post pictures, and I'm pretty sure that they're in the hospital bed, like during or after, just after surgery. And I'm pretty sure they like fix themselves up and then post the picture, because it's like they have like a nice shirt on, you know, it's like, just got through surgery, hashtag blessed, you know, like. Anyway. But we try to avoid it. And what I want us to do today is be okay with embracing it. And not in the sense that we're like, oh, yes, it's here. But in the sense that our suffering is actually producing something meaningful. There's this interesting connection. I was reading about this article in Time magazine by Paul Bloom. He says, the author, he says, most of all, there is a powerful relationship between suffering and meaning. Individuals who say their lives are meaningful report more anxiety and worry and struggle than those who say their lives are happy. See, we can be happy, but there's no meaning in that. He goes on to say, the countries where citizens report the most meaning tend to be poor ones where life is relatively difficult. In contrast, the countries with the happiest people tend to be prosperous and safe. The jobs that people say are most meaningful, such as being a medical professional or a member of the clergy, often involve dealing with other people's pain. When asked to describe the most meaningful experiences of our lives, we tend to think about those on the extremes, very pleasant and very painful. And we often choose pursuits that we know will test us. Everything from training for a marathon to raising children, because we know at a gut level that these are the pursuits that matter. So I want us to see that suffering is not without meaning. That purposeful suffering is what adds meaning to life. And for the Christ follower, there is no suffering that is meaningless. No matter how large or how small that suffering is. That suffering is deeply connected to meaning. But I want us to suffer well. What do I mean by that? I want us to suffer with the purpose of suffering in mind and heart. And I think there's some things that the scriptures teach us and show us to suffer well. You know, because there's deep suffering in the scriptures. There's deep suffering. And one of them, in the Psalms, we have all sorts of examples of suffering. But in particular, in Psalm 77, I think there's this really moment where the psalmist is in suffering. And he has some things I think we can learn from that. And how to suffer well. Psalm 77, it's going to be on the screen. Or if you want to turn there in your Bibles or on your Bible app. But Psalm 77, verse 1 and 2, the psalmist is in a moment of anguish, and he says this, I cried out to God for help. I cried out to God to hear me. When I was in distress, I sought the Lord. At night, I stretched out untiring hands, and I would not be comforted. So the psalmist is in this moment of anguish, and he says, look, I sought the Lord. I pursued God. I mean, I knew the truth of God, of His Word. This is in Scripture. Okay, this is not me. This is Scripture. Someone is seeking the Lord and still in distress. I don't know if that was a fire alarm or what that was, but okay. Anyway, I'll keep going until, you know, somebody shows up and says we gotta leave. So it is perfectly possible to be in pursuit of God and be in anguish. See, I think most of the time we associate being in anguish and suffering with a lack of pursuit of God, right? We say, well, you know, you're going through this suffering. Well, you just need to pursue God more. You just need to move closer to God. If you were closer to God, you would see the perspectives of suffering. Here's the psalmist who says, I cried out to God for help. You ever been in a situation where you cried out to God? You exhausted every other avenue. You cried out to God. You were in anguish, in distress. I sought the Lord. At night, I stretched out untiring hands. I have this image of someone who's just on their knees, just begging God for relief, begging God for a solution, begging God for an answer, in distress, in seeking Him, and I would not be comforted. It is perfectly possible to be seeking God with all of your passion and energy in moments of anguish and not be comforted. I'm sorry. I'm not breaking this to you. It's the Psalms. So no platitude can comfort us at times. No person can comfort us sometimes in anguish. And here's what I want us to see about this. The first thing is that to suffer well, we've got to be real. Be real with God. As if God doesn't know our anguish. I mean, he's not fooled by our pretentiousness. He's not tricked by our facade that we put on with Him. God invites us to express anguish towards Him. Hey, sometimes you just need to get really ticked off at God. And that's the best thing for your spiritual growth. Because spiritual growth creates moments of anguish. And moments of anguish create spiritual growth. You know what doesn't create moments of anguish? Spiritual stagnancy. Spiritual decline. Complacency. You never see someone who's in spiritual complacency or stagnancy have a moment of anguish with God. Because there's no growth in that. Dan Allender says again, healing comes when our story is raw, bone deep, and full of hunger for what only Jesus can offer. When was the last time that you were bone deep and raw before God? When was the last time that you cried out to Him for help? When was the last time maybe that you got on your knees and just extended your hands toward the heavens and said, God, I cannot do this on my own. This is where God invites us to be real. Second thing is remember. It's interesting that once the psalmist was real before God and expressed that anguish and honesty, he then remembered God's goodness. Verse 10 says, then I thought, to this I will appeal. The years when the Most High stretched out His right hand, I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember Your miracles of long ago. I will consider all Your works and meditate on all Your mighty deeds. We cannot get to a place of remembrance unless we've been through the place of anguish. That what helps the psalmist is to remember God's mighty works. Whenever we are in a moment of anguish, whenever we are suffering, we've got to be real and honest and raw before God and remember His works. So think about your own life. Think about a time in your life where God has come through for you, where God has shown His favor, where God has shown His power, where He has showed up, where He has healed you, where He has provided for you, and commit that to memory. All throughout the Scripture, God, especially the Old Testament, God is urging His people to remember. He's commanding them, actually. Funny that remembering is a commandment. God commands His people to remember His deliverance of them out of captivity in Egypt, the Israelites in Egypt. And there's this constant cycle where they remember and then they forget. They remember and repent. They come back to Him and then they forget. Remembering God's greatness and His favor and His power and His just mercy is one of the greatest tools in the toolkit when we're suffering. So think about a time in your life where God came through for you. God says, the next time you go through a period of suffering, think back to that moment and bring it afresh to your mind. Don't forget about how God provided for you. Maybe you went through a job loss and you're worried about finances. You're worried about where you're going to get the next mortgage payment or rent payments. Think back to a time where God provided you before. Say, well, no, God's never provided me before. Well, when we hear stories of how God has provided for others, and that's encouraging to us in those moments of suffering. Remember his good deeds. And so we live in this moment where God is inviting us to be real, to remember. And the third way I think that we can suffer well is to look ahead. To look ahead, to look up. You know, most of our prayers in times of suffering are, God, please take this from me. Please remove this from me. But what if our prayers shifted? And that's not wrong to pray those prayers, but what if our prayers shifted to, God, what are you doing in the midst of this? What are you teaching me? What are you revealing to me? You see how the perspective changes there? Because God just might be trying to reveal something to us in suffering that we never imagined he would reveal. But it only comes through suffering. Barbara Brown Taylor, I just recently have been reading some of her stuff, and she says, the goodness of God does not exclude us from pain. The goodness of God does not exclude us from pain. And so we will have pain. Maybe you're going through it right now. Maybe you're in a moment of suffering. Maybe you're discouraged at that. Maybe you're doubtful of God's presence, of his love or mercy, and you're questioning it. I want you to continue to wrestle with that. Yes, because the thing that can provide the most intimacy with you and God is your wrestling with God. It's not the platitudes. It's not the, oh, hey, you just need to have more faith. Anybody heard that? Anybody said that to you? You know, in a time of suffering, just have more faith. Second Corinthians 4, 16 through 18, Paul says, therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Look up. Look up. Looking up doesn't mean that we deny the reality of our suffering. It doesn't mean that we pretend that we're not going through a period of suffering. It just means that the position of our eyes is ahead. Because when the position of our eyes is ahead, not only can we see where we're going, but we see who is with us in our suffering. That we are not alone. That we don't walk the road of suffering by ourselves. That we're not expected to. But that we see that God is with us. And that the church, the body of Christ, his family, walks alongside of us. You know, Jesus was as good as it gets. And yet he suffered. I mean, think about that. We live in a justice-craved culture. Someone does wrong to me, they need to pay for that. Someone commits an act of injustice, that needs to be righted. We want justice, right? Every single act of injustice must be met with an act of justice. Well, Jesus lived a perfect and sinless life. And yet he died an unjust, by human terms, an unjust death. So what do we do with that? Jesus obeyed every commandment, and yet he still was crucified. He loved every single person with the most ultimate kind of love you could love another person with, and yet he was still put before the religious leaders. They said, crucify him. We'd rather have this guy, lifelong criminal. Give us Barabbas. Jesus was as good as it gets, and yet he still suffered injustice. So what do we do with that? What do we do with this suffering of Jesus that on a human level, purely from a human perspective, seems so unjust? Even up to the last moments where Jesus was praying and begging God in anguish, sweating drops of blood in a moment of anguish, asking God to remove this from him. Take this cup of suffering from me. If it is possible, if there's any other way, Lord, take it away from me. Yet not my will, but yours. That's the key right there. Even in his moments of anguish, Jesus knew that his suffering was not without meaning and purpose. Your suffering is never without meaning or purpose. And God doesn't always make that clear, by the way. I'm not saying that. Don't leave this place thinking that, I'm going to understand exactly why I go through a period of suffering. I'm going to know the exact reason God's going to reveal. No, sometimes we don't know. There is a ton of ambiguity in suffering. We suffer because of moral evil, things done to us or things done by us. We suffer because of natural evil, natural disasters where it's totally out of our control. And sometimes we suffer for reasons we will never know this side of heaven. Have a nice day. Thanks for being here. Tim Keller, who's a pastor and author and is going through right now pancreatic cancer. He has stage 4 pancreatic cancer. I think he was diagnosed maybe 2 years ago. And so when I read this quote to you, you can know that that's the context. He's in the midst of suffering. He says, suffering can refine us rather than destroy us because God himself walks with us in the fire. God is not a God who leaves us to suffer alone. How cruel would that be? How cruel would it be if God just left us to suffer by ourselves? Isaiah 43:2, it sounds a lot like that. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. God is with us. Suffering is not meaningless. It is not without purpose. And it is not in isolation. We are not alone in our suffering. We can try to be. Sometimes we choose to be on our own. We think, well, I got to go through this myself. I got to beat this myself. I got to overcome this myself. And that's just pride getting in the way. Never let your own pride get in the way of God's compassionate presence in your life. That he's with you. God will never let you go through any form of suffering without his presence. Think about that. There is nothing in this life that you can suffer through apart from God's merciful, loving presence. That's how we suffer well. To know that it is not without meaning and to know that he's with us in the fire. Let's pray together. Father, we ask that you would come near to us in this moment and remind us that when we suffer, it is not without meaning and purpose, and it is not alone. Father, those of us in this room that may be going through a period of suffering right now, whether it be physical, mental, emotional, relational, whatever it is, whatever that form of suffering takes, Lord, I ask that you would come near to those that are suffering right now. Maybe those of us in this room, Lord, that are quietly suffering, we are suffering in silence and nobody knows about it. I pray that you would encourage us who are suffering silently to just tell one person before we leave. We would know that we don't have to suffer alone. So give us that courage, Lord. Strengthen us with your compassionate presence. Help us to suffer well. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope that you have enjoyed this message and pray God's blessing upon you. Remember to follow us on social media at Legacy Church GA or visit lcga.info to learn more.
Lucky Land Casino, asking people, what's the weirdest place you've gotten lucky?
Lucky? In line at the deli, I guess?
Aha, in my dentist's office. More than once, actually.
Do I have to say?
Yes, you do.
In the car, before my kids' PTA meeting.
Really?
Yes.
Excuse me, what's the weirdest place you've gotten lucky?
I never win and tell.
Well, there you have it. You can get lucky anywhere, playing at LuckyLandSlots.com. Play for free right now. Are you feeling lucky? No purchase necessary. Void where prohibited by law. 18 plus. Terms and conditions apply. See website for details.